Well, thank you guys for being in prayer about those things. And again, check out the information that's out in the lobby. If there's some things you can bring to fill that suitcase with, that would be awesome. Do please be in prayer. Follow Em's blog. Hey, Deb, do you have a blog? I'm kidding. For those of you that know my wife, she doesn't like computers, so that's a little bit of a joke. But anyway, hey, one other last thing I just want to make you guys aware of. You've probably seen the little orange signs all over the building already. The MCPC has basically deemed their facility here a peanut-free zone. They have had a few people who have joined their fellowship of late who are very, very severely allergic to peanuts. And, of course, our own youth pastor, George, has an allergy to peanuts as well. And so, anyway, we told them we would definitely be, helping them in that regard. So I would just request, you know, don't be bringing the Baby Ruths and the Snickers bars and things into church. Try to just leave all that stuff outside the facility. And it will have some impact on pie night. Unfortunately, I know there's certain pies that some of you really, really like that they got lots of peanuts in them. So anyway, we won't see those anymore. I thank you guys for being willing, because this is a way that MCPC is just wanting to bless those families, and we get to do that as well. So one other thing just to keep in mind there. Well, why don't you turn with me to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. We'll be picking up at verse 18. Yeah, Deb? Okie doke. Fair enough. A couple weeks ago, and probably more than a couple weeks ago now, some of you are aware of this, Mark and Beth celebrated their 20th wedding anniversary. And anybody else have wedding anniversaries recently? Anybody? You and Chuck? Yeah, how many?
17.
Very cool. Me and Deb were back in June. July? No. See, I knew you'd all do that. I actually planned that with her in advance. I hope all you husbands treated your wives well on your anniversary. I got to chat with Mark about it. Mark did it right. He probably made us all look bad, but he took Beth to a wonderful place down in Pagosa Springs. Me and Mark were chatting about it a couple weeks ago, and it reminded me of this story that I heard about this guy who absolutely forgot entirely his anniversary. And did not sit well with his wife. She was not happy. In fact, she was absolutely furious with him. And through her clenched teeth, she told him, "Look, buddy, you know, if the only way that you're going to make up for this is you're going to get me a really, really good present. When I wake up tomorrow morning, there better be something sitting out in the driveway that does 0 to 200 in 6 seconds. Or you know, you're going to have a serious problem on your hands." So anyway, the next morning she wakes up and he's already gone off to work, and she gets out of bed and she walks in the front room and looks out the window, and there's a present wrapped out on the driveway. But it's a small present. So she throws on her robe and she runs out there and she picks up the box and she tears off all of the wrapping paper. And when she opened the box, she found inside a brand new bathroom scale. Yeah. The husband's funeral was 2 days later. No, I'm kidding. Now, that was not the gift she was expecting, correct? Yeah. She was expecting some hot new sports car was going to be sitting out there, and instead she got a bathroom scale. But in reality, if you think about it, she got exactly what she was asking for. She got something that would go from 0 to 200 in a hurry, okay? Why am I telling you all of this? Well, in our passage tonight, God is going to talk to the Israelites about the day of the Lord. How many of you are familiar with that phrase? You heard the day of the Lord? Okay. This is what he's going to talk to them about. But the way he talks to them about it is completely different than what they were wishing for. In a sense, they were wishing for a Corvette, okay? But God was getting ready to give them a rather harsh picture of reality. Many times when we look forward as Christians to end time events, we sometimes have a tendency to do so with this kind of a wonderful pie in the sky sort of mindset. And while the fulfillment of those events will certainly be wonderful, right? For those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, we can't forget that those events are initiated by judgment, by the judgment of God falling on this world. And in our verses here, God is letting Israel know that they are not at all ready for what they're wishing for. Okay? The question for us tonight, guys, is what are we wishing for? What are we hoping for? I mean, I want each one of us to long for heaven. We should. You know, like those verses we opened the service with. When we read stuff like that, man, it should do something to us. It should excite us that one day we are going to stand before the King with no pain, no tears, no curse. Amen? It should. We should long for that despite the fact that judgment is coming. But we need to realize that if you're not ready for the judgment that's coming, then you really need to be careful what you wish for. And that's basically what God is wanting to get across to the Israelites here. And the first thing to be careful, the first reason why we have to be careful what we wish for is because it might not be what you expect. Okay? Look at verse 18 with me, would you? Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? The day of the Lord, guys, may not be what you expect. Most of your hands went up when I asked if you're familiar with that phrase. But I mean that in this sense. If you think about most of the worship songs we sing, well, I don't know if most is, but a lot of the worship songs we sing, what do a lot of them talk about? Do they not talk about heaven in one way, shape, or form? You know, and rightly so. We should be worshiping God for those things. And I would say that the Israelites of Amos's day probably would have liked those songs just as well as we do. You know, the songs of that wonderful time when we will be with the Father. And that would be fine. But the problem with the Jews is they were not ready for heaven. They thought that they desired the day of the Lord, but they really didn't have a clue what it was about at all. They didn't have a clue what they were saying. You see, what they had done is basically created this very rosy picture about what the end times was supposed to look like. Unfortunately, that really isn't all that different than today. It really isn't. Many times, Christians, I believe, think of heaven as an escape, as a way out. And we even have end time theories today that are based on that very thing. You know, people have the way that they have, you know, structured their thoughts about the end times and all of those sorts of things oftentimes is based on this escape type mentality. We look at the trials of our life. We look at the troubles of our life. And how many of us have ever done that and said, I want to go home? You know, boy, it's so much better to be with the Lord than to be here. And that's true. It absolutely is true if you're saved. If you are ready. And unless Jesus is your Lord and Master, then you're not ready, you see. Israel was not ready. Now, was Israel God's chosen people? Absolutely they were. He had cared for them. He protected them. He had given them every opportunity to obey Him. But did they? What have we seen in the book of Amos thus far? Were these an obedient people? No, they were not. And yet, they're still longing for the sweet by and by. They were still looking for a heavenly escape from the troubles that they were in currently. But look at what the Lord tells them there in verse 19. He's telling them that for them, escaping the troubles of this world would be like running from a lion and running into a bear. Right? And then they start running from the bear, and they finally make it all the way to the safety of their home. Right? And I'm finally home, I'm safe, and they lean against the wall, and then what happens? They're attacked by a snake. Yeah. This is a bad day. Right? This I think by all accounts, this is a bad day. When all of the heavenly bliss that you expect turns to wrath, turns to judgment. See, the fact is, many people think they're going to heaven, guys. Right? You've probably all met people who your first guess would be that they don't know the Lord, or maybe you know they don't. And yet, they're talking about heaven. Many people, Scripture says, will call on Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord." And His response to them will be, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You are not one of mine." You know, one of the things that about popular end times thought that's within the church a lot today that really saddens me. Actually, there's a lot of things about that saddens me. But one of the things that was popularized by remember those Left Behind books? You guys, I read them all. You probably read a lot of them too. But those books basically left the impression with a lot of people that they're going to get a second chance after the rapture happens. You know? That the rapture's going to come and then, hey, I got another chance to accept Jesus, you know, as my Lord and Savior. Did you know that's not what the Bible teaches? The Bible doesn't teach that at all. As a matter of fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12 teaches quite the opposite. Listen to what Paul says there. Says, then that lawless one, he's speaking of the Antichrist, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will not believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. As you can see there, Paul is basically teaching that once the Antichrist is revealed for who he really is, around the time of the rapture, those who have already refused the Lord, those who have already refused to be saved, they're going to be eternally deceived at that point. There's not going to be a bunch of people running around, you know, setting up churches and all this sort of stuff. I mean, this is the reality. In other words, no escape. It's like running from a lion and running into a bear and then running into a snake. That's the picture that God is trying to get across here. If you have not submitted your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no escape. There is no way out. No matter how bad things might get here right now, they are eternally better than they will be without Jesus Christ on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, guys, is going to be horrible for those who are without Christ. And that's the point God's trying to make to the Jews. You see, they were excited for the day of the Lord. I don't know exactly what all they thought it was about, but obviously they didn't think it was that bad of a thing for them. Apparently they thought it was going to be a big party for all the Jews, you know. God's going to wipe out all the filthy Gentiles and the Jews are going to party, you know. And so they were like, yeah, let's bring it on. And God is saying, look, you don't even know what you're wishing for. You don't even know what you're wishing for. Now, the second reason to be careful what you wish for is that you might not be as ready as you think you are. Continue with me at verse 21 there, would you, where God continues speaking to Israel. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. God's being pretty stern here, wouldn't you agree? Extremely so. And what he is saying here is that they may not be as ready for the day of the Lord as they think they are. What's happening here, guys? I mean, weren't the Israelites supposed to have feast days according to God's law? Right? Yeah, they were. Weren't they supposed to have solemn assemblies according to God's law? Weren't they supposed to have burnt offerings and grain offerings and meat offerings and peace offerings, right? They were supposed to do all of those things. So what's the problem here? The problem here, guys, is their heart wasn't right. Right? They're thinking, hey, God, you know what? I'm a pretty good old boy. You know, I'm okay. I don't drink or smoke or chew or, you know, go with girls or do or whatever. I'm good. You know, I go to church. I pay tithe. You know, I try to help people out whenever I can. I'm all right. Right? Well, no. Why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. Here I think Jesus gives us a pretty good example of what is going on with the Jews back here in Amos. But Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17, it says, as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. As you can see here, the rich young ruler in this passage, he did it all, didn't he? He kept all the rules, right? He did it all those things. He was a good old boy. He did everything right. I'm guessing he didn't drink, smoke, or chew either. But he had a wrong heart. That's what Jesus is getting at. He was not able to give up, to surrender what was truly most important to him in his life. He was not able to take up his cross and follow Jesus. And to bring it back around to our passage in Amos, all of the good things that that guy did in his life, they were a stench in the nostrils of God. God would have looked at that and said, I hate that. Because you're not doing it as unto me. Guys, one of the things that I think we should really get from the book of Amos is God will not tolerate self-righteousness. He won't. God will not tolerate our songs. We could sing the best songs all night long, but God will not tolerate them if we are not having Him sit on the throne of our lives. It doesn't matter if we're singing hymns or Southern gospel or contemporary or choruses or whatever. If our heart is not right before the Lord, it is nothing but noise to God. You see, it's not the things that you do that make you ready for the day of the Lord. That's where I think one of the places where Israel got so confused. Because they thought they could work their way into righteousness. We kept all the feasts. We kept the solemn assemblies. We brought the grain offerings. You might remember from past studies in Amos, they were even doing it more than the law told them they had to. We've crossed our T's. We've dotted our I's. And God is telling them, all of this that you're doing, I hate it. He hated it. You can have the most self-righteous, legalistic checklist of anybody in here. And you're still going to be no better off than that rich young ruler. Matter of fact, you can be worse off than him. I mean, at least he walked away sad, right? when he walked away, he knew he wasn't ready for the day of the Lord. He was grieved. The Bible says it grieved him. But how many of us sometimes we just mark off our self-righteous checklist and we just walk away thinking, hey, I'm good. You know? And we're not even giving it a second thought. That's what Israel did, you see. And as you can see here, God despised it. They thought they were going to be ready for the day of the Lord because of what they were doing. But God knew they weren't ready because their hearts were not humble before Him. They weren't fully trusting in Him. They weren't trusting in His righteousness. The third reason to be careful what you wish for is that your memory may not be as good as you think it is. Look at verse 24 with me, would you? But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried along Sikkuth, your king, and Kiyun, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Now, as I mentioned before, your memory may not be as good as you think it is. And that is what God is, in fact, saying to the Jews in these verses. You know, one thing about our memories, and I'm sure you've noticed it, is that they tend to soften the past. Have you noticed that? They do tend to. Before my mother-in-law, Deb's mom, passed away, she it seems like every time that I would see her, she was always telling me how she never had a bit of trouble out of her two boys, Deb's two older brothers, you know, that she never had to raise her voice. She never had to discipline them. They were never in trouble. Now, of course, if you talk to Deb and you talk to Deb's dad, they would tell you the complete opposite. Okay. That was not, in fact, the case. Personally, I'm still waiting for my mom's memory to go so that I am also the perfect child. But the reality is sometimes our memories will do that. You know, they kind of soften the past. We tend to look at the past through rose-colored glasses. Every generation does this, right? That's why we have something called the good old days, right? We look back with fondness and think, oh, it was so good back then. It was so much better then. Now, I don't know why it is that we do that. But according to our verses here, that even went on back in Israel's day. In verse 25, God asks Israel a rhetorical question. He's basically asking them about their good old days and about how they used to obey Him completely back in the wilderness, about how they did all of the sacrifices and they did all of the offerings that they were supposed to back then. And you can almost picture The older Jews on the front porch in their rocking chairs, you know, talking about how good things were back in the day, you know. How they obeyed God and they did everything they were supposed to back then, which is then usually followed, you know, not like these crazy kids today. You know, what's wrong with these crazy kids nowadays? And you can almost picture it. Well, what was wrong was the older generation, okay? And what was wrong with that older generation? Well, first of all, the first thing that was wrong with them is their memory, okay? You see, when God asked them that rhetorical question, He already knew the answer. He knew that they didn't offer all of those sacrifices and all of those offerings in the wilderness. He knew that they disobeyed Him in the wilderness. Right from the very beginning, as a matter of fact. From the very moment that God delivered them from Egypt, they were disobedient, right? You all know the story. I mean, as a matter of fact, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to go get the law of God that the Jews had requested, what were they doing down at the base of the mountain? They were worshiping idols. Yeah, the golden calf. And that caused the second thing that was wrong. Because the second thing that was wrong was their example. From the time that they left Egypt, every single generation provided this horrible example for the next generation to follow. In verse 26, God reminds them that not only did they not obey the law He had given them, but then they had tried to mix it with their worship of all these other false gods. You see a couple of them named there, right? Sikhuth, your king, and Kiyun. These are two, both of them refer to the astrological gods, okay? That's God's reference there to the star of your gods. One of these idols they likely adopted from Egypt because they had seen it worshipped there, much like they did with that golden calf. The other one is likely adopted from Canaanite idol worship that they saw when they got into the land. So, from their rescue by God from Egypt, right up until He's liberating Canaan for them, they were presenting an example of disobedience to the next generation, weren't they? And when each subsequent generation ended up following that example, it just got worse, you see. Guys, it's no different today, is it? That hasn't changed. You know, some of us old people, you know, we might look at the pincushion tattooed faced kids nowadays and we think, what in the world is wrong with these people, right? And we see that the nihilism and all that sort of stuff that's such a common thing in today's generation. And you know where that came from? That came from the poor example of my generation. The materialistic, self-centered, wasteful generation that I grew up in, that came from my grandparents, you know, my parents' generation, which then came from, you see what I mean? The same thing. It's not like one generation just pops up and does the wrong thing because everyone else was doing it right and they just decided otherwise. And that's what God is trying to get the Jews to understand. He's saying, you guys don't remember it how it really is. There were no good old days, is what he's saying. So when we look at kids nowadays and we shake our heads and we think, how did it come to this? How does this generation, how did it come to this place? What do we say? You know, what we say, you know, justice and judgment has run down like waters, just like verse 24 says. Just goes from one generation right to the next. They are bearing the fruit of the false gods that the previous generations built for themselves. But that's not how we remember it. And that's not what Israel remembered either. They just remembered the good old days. And instead of repenting of their real past, they were glorying in an imaginary one. And in the day of the Lord, God is saying He would judge them for that. He would judge them because they never did get it right. They never did get it right, and they never did repent of it. Guys, I think the Lord would have would say something similar to us today. We're full of the good old days stuff. Things were always better in the past. And that's not always true. And sometimes when we do that, we forget to look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves for what we are, just as Israel was doing. So the third reason to be careful what you wish for is because your memory just might not be as good as you think it is. One final reason tonight, guys, to be careful what you wish for is that you might need to do everything that you can in the present grace that God has given you. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 27 with me. Therefore, so God is saying, because of all of this that I've just mentioned to you, therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Ominous sounding, isn't it? Because it is. He is basically saying, I am going to lower the boom here, and I'm going to drive you out of your country, and you are going to be slaves of another country, another nation. It would be real easy to read that verse and just go, oh, just horrible. But guys, I want you to read that verse, and I want you to understand that God is a gracious God. Let me put this in terms of a parent-child relationship, okay? As a child, it was pretty easy to see grace in the times when you got to go out to play before your homework was even done, right? It was easy to see grace when your dad stepped in and paid for the window that you threw rocks through, right? Don't laugh. That's real. Anyway. But is that really grace? You know, I don't know. It could be. But let me ask you this. What about the last time you got that spanking? Was that grace? We have a tendency to look at it as judgment. Mom and dad lowered the boom, right? But you know what? That was actually grace, is what it was. At least it's one of the ways that God shows His grace. Did you know that? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 say this. For those whom the Lord loves, He what? He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And guys, that's exactly what you see happening in verse 27. That's what verse 27 is. He is telling them that they are going away into captivity. Now, later on in the Old Testament, actually about 30 years later than this prophecy, as they were being taken captive into Assyria, a lot of the Jews, they thought it was the day of the Lord. You know? They thought, it's all over, the world's coming to an end, the final judgment of God is falling on this planet. Guess what? They were wrong. They were wrong. You see, the captivity was not their judgment. Even their later destruction under Antiochus Epiphanes, that wasn't their judgment. In AD 70, when Titus destroyed Jerusalem and basically scattered the Jews, that was not their judgment under the day of the Lord. The Holocaust under Hitler, that was not their judgment under the day of the Lord. Each one of those, you know what they were? They were a divine spanking. That's what they were. It was God disciplining His children. It was a spanking that hurt God more than it hurt the Jews. It was a spanking that was designed as a part of God's grace. God's grace extended to cause His people to repent and to turn back to Him. But guys, we can really easily look through history and say, you know, the history of Israel and say, well, that looks like a spanking, and that looks like a spanking, and that looks like a spanking. Do you ever wonder if perhaps America's getting spanked right now? You know? I mean, was the Civil War a spanking? Was, you know, if it was, it must have worked. A huge revival happened after the Civil War. Was the Great Depression a spanking? Must have worked because there was a huge revival. People turned back to God afterwards. Were the two world wars a spanking? If so, they worked because there was huge revivals after each one of them. Even a semblance of revival broke out after the Vietnam War. It was called the Jesus Movement. You probably remember that. But what about our spankings now? What about 9/11? Or Katrina? Or Virginia Tech? Or Boston Marathon? Or Superstorm Sandy? Or the Aurora... What? Take your pick. Are we as Americans responding to our spankings is what I'm asking. How about in our church? Right? It's pretty easy when we start pointing out the world, but what about us? What about us as a church? Has our church ever been spanked? It has. It has. And how did we respond? Will we be spanked in the future? And how will we respond then? Are we going to respond like a rebellious child who just blames it on everybody and everything else? Or will we repent and turn back to the Lord corporately as a body, just like God desired of Israel? Just like Israel will one day do during the tribulation, God's word says. Guys, God gives present grace for a reason. He spanks for a reason. You see, when He sent Israel off to Assyria, He was not saying, "You are no longer mine. I wash my hands of you. You are no longer my people. I judge you." That's not what He is saying. He was saying, "I'm going to swat you. And this time, I'm going to swat you hard because you haven't been listening." And it's not because He's mean. And it's not because He's not in control. He does it so that we'll turn to Him. Wholly and completely turn to Him. My suspicion is that if your life as a believer has been anything like mine, then you probably recognize a few spankings from God in your own life. I've had some. I've had some really bad ones. And I'm very grateful by God's grace to be able to say that I responded by turning back to Him. That as I'm not tooting my horn. All I'm saying is that was what God wanted, you see. That was the purpose of Him getting out the paddle. Not to say, "Tony, I'm sick of you, I hate you, I'm tired of you, I'm done with you." But to say, "Come back." So when we see what God says here in verse 27, I want us to understand that what we're really reading there is grace. God's grace for His people. The question we have is, how are we responding? Are we doing everything that we can in the present grace that He is giving us? Or, on the day of the Lord, are we going to have to answer for our lack of a response? So, what does all of this add up to? I mean, it all sounds pretty negative, wouldn't you agree? I mean, a lot of this that we've been talking about here sounds pretty negative, and it is, because that's the message God had to give to the Israelites. They had continually rejected His grace, and they had refused to listen to His words through the prophets that He continually sent to them. They wanted to trust in themselves. They didn't want to trust in His grace. They wanted to rely on what they could do, not on what God could do. And because of that, in effect, God is saying here, "You guys are absolutely crazy to be wanting the day of the Lord to come." That's what He's telling them. "You're nuts. There's absolutely no reason you should want this to happen. You see, God understood that right now, they were still in that period where His grace could have an effect on them. When the day of the Lord comes, when judgment finally falls, there's no more choices after that. There's no opportunity after that. You know, when the prophet Joel talks about the day of the Lord, he calls it the great and terrible day of the Lord. Think about that. Great and terrible. It's terrible for those who aren't ready. But what about for those who are ready? Yes, it's judgment. Judgment has fallen. But for those who are ready, it's great, man. It's great. That's why we sing those songs. That's why we'll sing on that day when I see all that you have for me, when I see you face to face. They're surrounded by your grace. All my fears swept away in the light of your embrace. Where your love is all I need, and forever I am free. You can sing a song like that because you're ready. You see. Guys, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and when we live with Him as our Lord and Master, when we take up our cross daily and follow Him, when we do that, we can say, just like the Apostle John did in Romans 22:20, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so. You know why John said even so? Because he had just seen all the judgment. He had just seen the horror of God's judgment falling, the day of the Lord. And yet John was ready. So John could say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Guys, I want that to be us. I don't want any of us to have any doubt in our mind whether we're ready or not. That's the purpose of the body of Christ, you know, right? I mean, it'd be real easy for us all just to assume that we're all exactly where we're supposed to be. That certainly is a lot less work, but that's not what the body of Christ is for. And so I encourage you tonight, take a message like this and examine your heart. Are you ready? Can you say with John, even so, come Lord Jesus? Are you taking advantage of that present grace that God is offering you? If you cannot, I encourage you, come talk to me. Or come talk to Pastor Don. Or talk to Pastor Randy. We want to help. We want to pray with you. We want to help you understand so that you too can be ready for the day of the Lord. Because guys, if we know that we're ready, anything can come. And we're ready, then we know that no matter what happens, we can do whatever the Lord has called us to do. We can be whatever the Lord has called us to be. We can be a true light in a dark place. My fear, guys, is that in the church in America today, when things really start to go bad, there's going to be a lot of people who we might have thought were Christians. And please understand, I'm not thinking of anyone in this room, so don't even go there. But I think at the church at large, across this country, there are going to be a lot of people who are going, yay, day of the Lord. And the Lord's saying, you know what? You got to be careful what you wish for. Because they didn't understand. We should not be those people. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this evening and thank you for your word. And I thank you, Father, for speaking to us through it. I ask that you take these things that you caused Amos to write and that you would use it in each one of our hearts. Lord, if there is anyone here tonight who perhaps has never accepted you as their Lord and as their Savior, have never accepted the sacrifice of your Son on their behalf, I pray, Father, that you would begin working in their heart, continue working in their heart, and bring them to a place of repentance where they repent of their sin, turn from those things, and receive the gift of eternal life from you. Holy Spirit, we recognize that until you have begun that work in the heart, there's nothing else that we can do. So we ask that you would do that. And Father, for those of us who perhaps we are believers, we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, might we still examine our hearts to see if perhaps we might be somewhat like the Jews here. Expectantly looking forward to something that we don't even truly understand. Maybe looking back on the good old days and forgetting what things are really like. And not taking advantage of the grace that you have given. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would examine our hearts. And that we would be obedient to respond to what you show us. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for speaking to us this evening. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.